So we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for grace and mercy extended toward us through Jesus Christ, our living and risen Lord, now seated upon the throne, proclaiming and showing himself Melchizedek, waiting for the Holy Spirit to put all the enemies and all things under his feet, and we with him all things under our feet. And we're grateful for that this morning, Lord. We are in a position we can hardly wait, Lord, for the manifestation of those things which we know are already here, but are obscured in a way because of humanity, Lord, not yet advanced to that place. But by the Holy Spirit, we see them, and we see them not afar off. We see them so close that we have become literally impatient within ourselves, Lord, for this final affirmation of God toward us, changing our mortal members as he brings the dead out of the ground, Lord. We're grateful for that this morning. We cannot shake it. We would not want to shake it. If there's anything we want, is not only a continuation, but a deepening of it, Lord. And we're grateful for that this morning. We're absolutely beside ourselves because we know that this is outside of ourselves. This is the doings of the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes, eyes of revelation, beholding him in his glory. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you this morning, knowing what this wonderful thing you have done and are doing and will continue until it is all caught up into eternity, which lies within you. Thanking you that you are not a God who is afar off, but even now coming to that place, soon the 1,000 years being over, and the bride, Mount Zion, and the Lamb on the throne over Mount Zion, that God, the Spirit, veiled in pillar of fire, all one before they call the answers. What a unity we have, and we're grateful, Lord, that already we have not only been exposed to, but are partakers of this last hour that swings into eternality. Now, bless us this morning in our study, Lord, of the Word. May it be simple, forthright. May it be really right and true as we look to you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, we were dealing with the same subject that we covered in different ways previously concerning the Omega Reflection pertaining to the literal working out of immortality within the human vessel that has been ordained to God. And in there I was stressing to a degree fact of how God used men with this ministry, and brought to your attention that how it was that the Roman Catholics in their perversion have more truth, which has become a perversion, so it is no longer truth, and they adhere to it, and the Protestants are scared they run from it. And brought to your attention how that the Roman Catholic Church uses a wafer which is consecrated, and they call that the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation, you know, where you take one thing and it turns into another. We're looking for a transformation, a transfiguration, a transformation. Now, of course, the Roman Catholics are wrong, but I was bringing out a point there how that the Protestants run from that, and yet the Scripture really is quite clear that man literally ministers in a certain way, even the Spirit of God. And so I thought this morning I would go back over that again and take an actual message on it, lest there be someone who was not understanding what I was saying. And I don't think that that's in this church, but it's a thing which is true that these tapes are now going pretty well all over the world and have been bringing tremendous benefit until churches have been changed to a place of the solid ways of God as has never been before. Just got a phone call yesterday from a brother who said, "You'll never know what's happened in our church." The week before I got a phone call, "You'll never know what's happened in our church. It's absolutely not the same." Well, since these tapes go to those brethren, I want to make this thought very, very clear so that we're not being accused of fanaticism, though that's what we'll get accused of anyway, you know. And I don't mind that. What I mind is that there might be something said to the brethren who are one with us in this message that might be a little harmful or hurtful or in any way a throwback on them from somebody. Now, so the message this morning is the operation of God, or how God actually operates. And this message is intended to give an insight into the subject of how the Holy Spirit operates as pertaining to His dealing with God's people, especially in this hour. See? Now, so the message then deals in the way that God takes and brings to pass His purpose plan for us, and even our total redemption. Now, we have to deal with the subject, the operation of God, relative to redemption, because man fell. And because he fell, God would have to deal with that person in that condition. He can't deal with him in any other condition. So, when we're dealing with the operation of God, we've got to be very pragmatic about it. Fundamentally sound, so that we're not dealing in a way that would not be true concerning man in his condition. See, man needs to be redeemed back. And for God's purpose to be fulfilled in him. Now, before man fell, God and man walked together and they communed. They literally did. They had fellowship. A man was totally free from all effects, either from within or without himself. Now, that's what you want to notice here, that at one time man was totally free from all effects of what was within him and what was without him, outside of him. He was a paradise man in a paradise. Now, but the fall came and man became subject to fallen resources within him and all other resources fallen outside of him. Now, that's, you can see that he would then be a different person intrinsically, and everything around him would also be different from what it was. So that when God would deal, he would have to deal not in the realm of what man once was, but what man is. Now, he is reduced, that is, man is reduced from tranquility to a formidable battle. As the songwriter said, fear is within and fear is without. Now, at the time of the fall, he is thrown physically on his own. Now, watch carefully what I'm saying. He is thrown physically entirely on his own. Now, that's why so many people have a job with healing. Now, I'm going to just sort of wander. You forgive me. I got 10 pages. I want to get you out of here sometime by tomorrow. You just go along with me, see, because I'm not going to try to be anything but just as careful as I can. Now, many people look at divine healing. I'm one of them. And we're prone because it's in the atonement, God having made a way that we sort of feel that we can muster faith like pressing a button. Now, I don't agree with that. I believe that much healing is in line with, dependent upon, cohesive with, a part of, and cannot be separated from what I'm going to read. So we're going to go to Genesis 3, 16 to 20. Now, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou wilt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So physically, man was thrown onto his own in the realms of nature. And I believe as he has to rest the soil, his living from the soil by toiling, I believe that a lot of us absolutely have to work on health principles that lie within nature if we're going to get better, and you just simply can't run to God with everything and say, now it's in the atonement, I'm going to get healed of this. There's nothing ever has worked that way and nothing ever will. Every great revival of healing the world's ever seen petered out in a very short time. After Jesus' great ministry, he never had another one. Now, Brother Branham never had another one. Dr. Price never had another one. Smith Wigglesworth never had another one. And, of course, one of the great flukes of all ages, Amy Sample McPherson, petered out too. So there's no way that that you can take from what I have said this morning here that man was thrown unto his own resources and thrown unto his own physically. But spiritually, he was not thrown on his own, but became 100% dependent upon God. Now remember, the physical is not spiritual. The physical goes downhill because of the spiritual, or comes up because of the spiritual. There's an affinity, a relationship, but you cannot treat them the same. In the one place you're thrown on your own, and the other you're thrown right back on God. You follow what I'm saying? These are broad lines. All right, we go to Genesis 3:14 and 15. You understand what I'm saying? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now you notice, we're getting into spiritual involvement here. Now, with this we go to verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Blood was shed. You notice in here, a promise is given that is dependent entirely upon God doing something, working it out in his own way. Over here, he clothed them. The blood of an animal is shed in order that they might be clothed. Okay, we go to Genesis 4, 1-7. And Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, the reason we say that spiritually they are entirely dependent on God is because there is no hope for restoration outside a revelation from God as to what God is doing for them to restore them, and they, by revelation, become a part of the plan. Now, we can clearly see this precept in the scriptures that we read, and I'll explain why we clearly see it, plus the fact of Hebrews, which gives us the key. Hebrews 11. Now remember, the New Testament unlocks the old. All right, Hebrews 11, and in verse 4. But by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which sacrifice he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Now let's go back and see what happened to Cain. And you know I use the Septuagint on this because that's the Bible in Greek, and they had the scholars were able perhaps at that time to come up with a better translation than we would be over all these years outside the tremendous help of the Holy Spirit. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And here's what it says in Septuagint, the Greek. At that time, hast thou not sinned if thou hast brought it, rightly, but not rightly divided it? Now, the reason I say what I said,
that this scripture here proves the necessity of a spiritual revelation, and they becoming a part of that revelation, is because in Hebrews it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, if Abel's offering was more excellent, then Cain's was excellent. See? Now, notice what the Bible said. Hast thou not sinned if thou hast brought it rightly? In other words, Cain offered a first fruit sacrifice unto God. And he did a perfect job of it. Everything he did was perfectly correct, but he didn't divide rightly because the blood offering goes before the first fruit offering. Now, what does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What if you don't divide that word of truth rightly? The word ashamed means blameworthy. Now, here was a man bringing an offering designated by God. You can't deny it because it was designated by God. And the man brought it in the form designated by God. But his revelation was wrong. His revelation was that he didn't need the blood. Like Brother Branham said, his mother ate apples, bringing fruit and things. In other words, entirely off the understanding of the Word of God. There was no revelation. Now, faith is a revelation. Abel had that revelation, but Cain did not have the revelation. So therefore, without a revelation, he was not able to worship God in the manner that was acceptable unto God. See? All right. Salvation in its purpose is not only of the Lord, but the realization or implementation of it is also only of the Lord. In other words, God had the thing set forth here for redemption starting right back in the garden. But outside of a revelation, there was no way for its implementation. There was no way that a person could be a partaker of it. Actually, all of the things of God, produced by God, and redemption is one of them, not one is known and obtained unless God quickens that person to what is there. Now, and I repeat it again. All the things of God, produced by God, and redemption is one of them. Not one is known and obtained unless God quickens the person to what is there. We go to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, which we'll go into even more. And you will see that in verses 9 to 12. But as it's written, eye hath not seen. Well, if your eye hasn't seen it, or ear heard, neither in the heart of man, the things that God prepared them to love him, how are you going to get to know it? Well, God's got to make you privy to it by a revelation. You got to find out. Notice, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now he tells you what I've said. God sat there in the form of a spirit. And for trillions of years, he plumbed his own depths as to what he would come up with in his divine wisdom before his omnipotence put it into action. Now, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's within him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but only the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, that's enough for this point. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, he's got the Spirit of God that properly judges between. You see, Cain did not have that. He could not judge between the two. Here sat the blood offering, here sat the first fruit offering. And he might have said, well, old Abel, he done gave the blood offering, so I'll just go ahead now with the first fruit offering. That's your pappy and mammy being saved, and you think you're going to get in because of them. Ain't no way. See, not only must God do this great thing for us. What great thing? Which I just said here. All the things of God have to be made known to us and then quickened to us. See? All only in this way is that believer or that person a part of the things of God. See? You'll never be a part of the things of God unless it's revealed to you and quickened to you. Now, not only must God do this thing for us, but He must make us aware of it and motivate us into it. Now, that's why everything in the Spirit depends upon God. If you are not, now look it, you could be quickened to it on the grounds that you are perceptive in your knowledge to pick a certain thing up. And you could quote that thing right back to me, or to the Apostle Paul, or anybody in a ministry, quote it right back. Now, unless God motivates you into it. See, the sheep hearing the voice. God choosing. Man doesn't get it. So therefore, it is not simply God setting forth that which He feels that He desires to make obtainable to us. It must be also that the individuals who will come into it must be motivated by Almighty God to come into it. See? You must come into the revelation on a spiritual basis. Now then, we here in this meeting today are fully aware of this, what we're talking about. And we are devoted to the doctrines of the sovereignty of God and the grace of Almighty God. They are a part of us, and we are one with them. We understand these truths quite fully. So we go on to discuss how the Holy Spirit or God brings to pass His so great salvation unto fallen man. What is His modus operandi, or how does He do it? Well, we get our basis and illustration first right back in the Old Testament as we go back to Genesis 1:26 and 27. Nice. I'm bringing you the thought here of how God is operating amongst the fallen. Okay. 26:27. And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Well, who had that dominion to begin with? God did. And over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. You think for 1 minute the Creator didn't have absolute domain over everything He made? Absolutely. And now He puts man in His image. Now watch carefully what we're saying here. And man now takes over. So God created man in His own image. The image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, with this we go to Genesis 5 and 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the days that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Now notice, He created him in the likeness, the spirit form, and in the physical form, He fitted over the spirit form, which would be uniquely acceptable to the spirit form, because it would have to conform to it, or you'd have a monstrosity. And what form would God ever take if He took a form? Man. See? Otherwise be a monstrosity. Can't have a cow. See? Can't have a horse. Four-footed creatures, crawling creatures and so on. See, understand? Okay, Genesis 2 and 7. Which you've already all but quoted. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right. God is seen here to have induced himself into the human race. You understand what I'm saying now? There's no way you can get away from it. God has induced himself into the human race. And my message is, in how does God operate? Well, his operation right here is his own induction into the human race. Okay, God does not have a history of true God-worthiness outside of humanity. He is not related to any other creature on a kindred basis. No way. First of all, he makes him in his image. Then he fits over the image of physical, knowing that if God ever wanted to reproduce himself truly physical from a spiritual, it would be a man. Okay? Furthermore, he breathes into him the breath of life. Holy Spirit. So now we have God thoroughly inducing himself into the human race, transfusing it to that degree. The Bible is the story of God and man. Even more correctly, it is the story of His relationship to His sons. And because we can see sonship from what we read and from the book of Luke, third chapter, and we read verse 23, Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, Jesus was the son of God. So, therefore, everybody between Adam, who was the son of God, and Jesus, who was the son of God, are sons of God. You can do what you want about it, but that's what it is. But Brother Branham said, you don't take a cat cell and put a dog cell on it. You don't take a human cell and put some other cell on it. It's got to go all the way down. See? Now remember, Adam was a spoken word son on the ground. Let us make man in our image. Then God began to form around that word, which as we know, everything forms around the word. Because the word is that life. Okay. Now this first son of Adam was warned in Genesis 2:16-17 of the possibility of death. If ye eat of that tree, dying thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam never lived out the 1,000 years, because that was the day allotted, 1,000 years. Let's find out when Adam died. What was he, 930 years of age or something like that? Too bad memory's so poor, it saved me looking it up. Okay, and Adam was all the days Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Now, he never lived out the 1,000 years, but sons of God were supposed to live that long and then pass on to immortality and eternality, so that period must be restored to them, which it will be in the millennium. And once that is over, there is nothing but eternity. Now, we saw that Adam fell, and consequently, every son of Adam was born in sin and born to die. But notice that God had a remedy for the fall, even way back in Eden. And that remedy was 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, God is now determined to work out redemption through the human race or mankind. Now, watch what I'm saying here. God is determined to work out redemption through the human race. Now, God insinuates Himself and puts Himself into the human race. See, modus operandi. How is God doing? Now, you can look out in creation, but I warn you not to. You can look out in space, but I warn you not to. I warn you to look how God is operating the way God determines to operate, which is in the human race. There is nothing in this earth that is not influenced by the spheres beyond us. As Job said, canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades? It's known that everything out there has an influence. But remember, the cradle is for man, and man is for God. You see? So don't go disassociating the principle that I'm dealing with this morning. If you do, you're going to find yourself plumb away from this message. Now, you notice that I have a very, very strong inclination to satisfy the hearts and minds of people on the infallibility of a prophet and the necessity of a prophet, that which comes forth from it. And this message is in that particular direction. See? Now, God determined to work out redemption through the human race or mankind. I will put enmity between you, and because of the enemy, I will put it there. See? Now, what's he doing? He's taking up for mankind, and whatever comes into mankind in the purpose plan of God is especially for mankind, induced by God. Now, we're 100% dependent upon God in this realm. That's what we're getting at. You are dependent out there to make your way. You might have to claw and scratch along with your faith to get somewhere. It doesn't mean you do evil things. It means you're going to be bucked. But in this place, you are not bucked. Out there, it is not propitious. In the spiritual, it is propitious because God is for us. Now, we took you to the very cradle. God inducing himself into the human race. Now, if God's induced into the human race, you are not going to separate God from the human race under any condition whatsoever or whatever God wishes to accomplish. It's already involved in humankind. So, God is determined to work out redemption through the human race or mankind. I'll put enmity between you and the serpent. And because of the enmity I put there, the work of the beast will be negated. You see, from this, God involved man in man's redemption, though only God could work it out. Now, he's involved with man. Now, we see that explained in 1 Corinthians 15-23. So let's take a look at it so that you don't fall apart at the seams now and think I'm departing from this whole thing based upon God. Because the whole thing based upon God is for man and within man. All right. 15, 1 Corinthians. 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now remember, God interposes himself through a man. I will do so and so through a man in the human race, since Satan has done so and so through a man. See, where one man brought death and destruction, another man is going to bring life and immortality. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, in identical manner. That word "even so" means in identical manner, shall all be made alive in Christ. But every man in his own order. Now, we go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. 13-16. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed every man that hangeth on a tree. Now, that's just not redeemed from the curse of the law, which has to do with the 10 commandments and those things, so that is true according to Colossians. But he has redeemed us from every law. In other words, our redemption, which, as I said, man had to deal now with fallen resources within and fallen resources without. God comes, brings us to a place where no resource within is fallen and no resource without is fallen. See? Man goes right back to Eden. And that's why we're in trouble today. I keep preaching. Brother Branham set forth 3 things the mystery of God revealed. One, number one, God reveals himself. Number two, he wants a preeminence. Number three, he puts us back in Eden. And how can we ever get back to Eden unless we begin to appreciate him and make him preeminent? They're still saying, step aside, boy. Who is this one knocking at the door? I am the Lord of glory, the great I am. Step aside, boy. Oh, I could get real tough right now. Not with you people. But I could be so tough. Over what's going on just burns me up. Why shouldn't it? Curse everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Amen. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Through the man Adam all died, through the man Christ Jesus all are made alive. And I want you to know something. I wish you'd take your Bible, and every place where you see that word Christ, you mark it out and put Messiah. Because Christos is Messiah. It's the same word in the Greek that's in the Hebrew. But as soon as you mention Christ, you go to priests, until even a preacher can walk out on the sidewalk and say, Brother Vail's wrong. Christ is God. God cannot be born. This Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ.
Messiah.
Messiah is Logos. The Logos stepped out and came back as the Holy Spirit. And that one seated there is a man. One mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Get rid of that stupid Trinitarian and oneness doctrine. You're both wrong. Just the same as no believer in eternal security or falling away can ever seek grace. You've got to leave both of them. Because they're both wrong. Don't tell me you can stick with the perversion and make it. Oh, thank God for freedom. I don't know how you feel. I'm not bawling you out this morning. Get this right. I'm not talking to you as though you anybody here was to blame. I'm just talking about things that I know went on and go on out there. My job's to teach. And I'm going to teach. And I'll stand before God for what I preached. That's why I'm preaching this morning, so that you know I was not making a mistake last Sunday, but a thing could be carried too far, see? But not understanding or carried the wrong way entirely. Now, promise of God. We might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it cannot, if it be confirmed, no man can disannul or add to it. Now notice it's a covenant concerning men. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to of seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. I got news for you. You go back to the Hebrew, and where God made promise the seed of the woman, it's in the plural seeds. Which means that this seed singular, we were in him. Amen. And we're going to bruise Satan's head. And I can't wait for it. I can't even wait to get a few arthritic devils under control, let alone the king of the pit. We'll be there. We'll be there. By the grace of God, I take my place at the white throne, but sitting in it. Yeah. You say, hey, babe, you boast, I don't boast nothing. I got faith. Should I be less? If I should be less, then I'd be a betrayer. See? Okay. We see Corinthians 15, 20-23 in Galatians 3. How he became a curse for us. Also, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 14-19. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, I only need to get partly saved, says somebody. Well, really, it's this way. I've always been a pretty good egg. I've never ever used bad language. I've never done this and done that. I knew a fella back in Canada. He was that way too, but he knew he was a sinner because he got trapped into sex. Oh, he wasn't trapped. Oh, that's a lot of hogwash. He found an outlet. When you find outlets, you're not trapped. Ooh, that was a naughty thing to do. Put people on the... Just expose people like the Bible does. Well, that's what the law did. Okay. I'm reading here. All did. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, the identity is no longer with Adam, it's with Christ. Into the new race. I tell you something. Us standing here in change, we will not have these same bodies. No way the atoms themselves will be changed. The RNA and the DNA. Except I don't know if they will or not, because let's face it, that's in the blood, isn't it? Well, it's all through the whole body. No blood. The atoms themselves are going to be changed. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. Listen, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who was a man, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to it, that God was in Christ. It doesn't say that God was Christ. It says that God was in Christ. Now watch, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right, now listen. It says, wherefore henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, you don't even go back to Jesus the man. You've got to go right to the Spirit. Your identification because of what he did is now with God. You've been loosed. You've been made free. You don't identify with Adam anymore. You don't identify with your fallen resources here and the fallen resources out there. For by faith you see a city which is New Jerusalem entirely dominated by God and the things of God. And you being one of those things. Do you believe that this morning? I believe it. I can't help it. It's become like a destiny. I like destiny. I never thought he ever would. But you get to be a part of it and then you sure like it. It's like the guy, you know, down in Texas. He had a neighbor of his, you know, that had an oil well right in his yard. And every day the thing went ka-chug, ka-chug, ka-chug. And he said it was the most horrible, lousy noise he ever heard until one day he digged the well, and pretty soon the oil began coming in. The machine goes chug-a-dee-chug. He said, most wonderful noise ever heard. Listen, when God quickens this to your heart, your inhibitions are gone. It's all over. Forget it. You're out of the picture. All you see is one great divine picture in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, Hebrews 5. I didn't even get that far. Here it is right here. All right. 1 to 10. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's the premise I started with. God insinuating himself into the human race. God not working apart from mankind. God demanding the share of man into it. Godhead and God worthiness fully exposed only through the creation man, because man goes beyond the creation. It's sonship, it's kinship. See? Spirit relationship. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? On them that are out of the way. For he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought is for the people, so also himself to offer for sins. And no man takes his honor on himself, but he that is called of God. Notice, God staying right with the human race. God calling the shots. God perpetrating his own plan right in the human race. God not standing back and laying down a certain law and say, let's see how this is going to work it out. But God in it working it out. Christ in you willing and doing of his own good pleasure. Never leaving nor forsaking. He which hath begun the good work will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly true. Salvation ends in this hour. For he's here now. See? Okay. So also Christ glorified not himself to need a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Notice God once more coming right into the human race. As he said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him, was able to save him to death. And was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned the beatings by the things he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, saluted of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you notice it says, in the days of his flesh. It should say flesh and blood. In the days of his human animal body that he had here. Because we're part of it. He took on himself a form of flesh that's gone. It's glorified, changed in the atoms. The great high priest standing there. In other words, he said, because of him that indwelt me, I have got my change. And now I'm standing here to see that you get your change on the ground of him that indwells you. See, you can't separate God and man in any service whatsoever. See? This is why I preach this, because there's anarchy in the last church age. Anarchy. Laodicea means anarchy. People's rights. The church rising up against the headship which God placed in it. And we're rampant with it in this so-called message. Let me get you something to help you to understand. You people are a little weak this morning. The crow can eat dove food. The dove cannot eat crow food. So when every church comes together and there is a message of this caliber, the crows are going to be there in a superabundance over the doves. And you're going to see every manner of evil perpetrated. Preachers that advocate beating kids and breaking up homes and every sin and adultery and which will be polygamous. And every rotten thing under high heaven is in this area of this message because the crows have come into the doves. But there never was a black-white crow or a black-white dove. Crows are crows and doves are doves. And let me tell you flat that crows can eat on this message. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I had to throw that in case you're getting misled. See? You better not be misled. It's too late in the hour. All right, he became a man. Now, if you have followed me so far, you can see that I am bringing out the way God operates in behalf of men unto redemption. It is by using men as ministers of His divine plan. The plan is all of God. The means are all of God, yet man has a part in the operation of it. Now, that's the thing we're looking at. See what God put in man's hand. He gives men ministries whereby redemption is ministered or brought into effect. And let it be known that without these ministries, redemption would not be culminated or perfected. Why? Because that's God's purpose. See, anarchy, Laodicea says, hey, who needs preachers? Who needs a church? Who needs this? It's right in Pentecost. It came out of Pentecost. I've got the Holy Ghost, so bless God, I can be taught of God. Hallelujah. His brother Branham said, God's not a fool. If you could get taught by yourself, why would he put teachers in there? Because they don't call me that. They call me the doctor and the theologian and everything else. I'll meet them one day. I'll meet those same voices one day. Because they've run around trying to take authority. I don't even take authority in this church. I preach hard and I walk out. I'm going to tell you something. There's an authority vested in a person with the Word that he can take authority and things begin to move and change right around. You say, Brother Vail, I don't know. Well, I do. I'm not here for you to teach me. I'm here to teach you. That may be pretty rough. But if you don't like it, I can always find some place that does. Hopefully. I don't know. I'm sure the place where Brother Branham was. I've had so many parallels with that dear prophet of God, I've taken hope in the resurrection of the just. He woke his wife up to preach to her, and I've gotten where I'm preaching to my wife these days. Poor kid. All right, I abuse her every old which way. But she's a good kid. All right. He gives men ministries whereby redemption is ministered or brought into effect. And let it be known that without these ministries, redemption would not be culminated or perfected. Why? Because it is God's purpose. His brother Branham said so beautifully, he could have called the sun, the moon, he could have called the wind, but he didn't. Now let us listen carefully to these words. I'll read them. God did not so choose this way in spite of his wisdom and power so that he was merely condescending or making a concession as some men would judge. In other words, this decision of God was not when he was put on the spot. It was thought of trillions of years as he sat in his solitude and plumbed his own depths. I say again, God did not so choose this way in spite of his wisdom and power so that he was merely condescending or making a concession as some men would judge, but he does this because of his wisdom and power. Everybody's got the Trinitarian idea. God sat there and he said, I'll make all creation, I'll make man. And he said, I'll make the devil too. And the devil got out of hand. And God wrung his hands. He said, oh, he said, who's going to fix up this mess? Someone's got to die for it. And the son says, Father, I'll clean the mess up, I'll die. So the son comes down and dies. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll tell you what, now I'll put it into effect. I'll be the agent of it. That's as sensible to me as a man cured in a museum has a boa constrictor and he has it in the pen there and he puts his little pussy cat in and next morning the pussy cat's gone. Oh, little pussy cat, I didn't know that boa constrictor was going to get you. He'd have to be a jackass if he didn't. people literally impugn the dignity and the right, the righteousness and the wisdom and the honor of God by making him some kind of a fool. He said, I don't think like a man, I don't do like a man. It was all thought out in omniscience and omnipotence, put it into effect, and this is what God decreed. In order that his attributes may come forth and his glory may be manifested until that glory took us right into his image. What more could a person want? See, people miss it. They don't know what the prophet said. They ought to smarten up. Too late these days. Now listen, I say again, God did not so choose this way in spite of his wisdom and power so that he was merely condescending or making a concession as some men would judge, but he does this because of his wisdom and power. This is the wisdom and power of God manifested. Did it go over your heads? Are you listening? I said, this is it. It's into manifestation. What and how he is doing it all is his wisdom and power, and who can stay his hand? Now, so that you can see how this message lines with the teaching of Brother Branham, I want to show you certain men identified with God in a most awesome way. Let's go back to John 10. Now we saw Adam identified. We know that Jesus absolutely was God manifest in human flesh, the embodiment, the fullness of the Godhead. We know that. Now here is what Jesus himself says in John 10:34-36. Which the prophet used so many, many times. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Oh, I'm going to break the scripture. Hallelujah, this stuff of making William Branham gods. I'm going to meet you at the White Throne, mocker, sneer. You're not here this morning. I'll meet you there at the White Throne. I'll be sitting on a judgment. And I'll bear witness against you. Because you broke Scripture. To whom does the Word of God come? Prophets. And the Scripture cannot be broken. And John the Baptist, the prophet, came to the Word. And the Word came to the prophet. They met in the river. They were united. They were joined. One identified the other. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I am the Son of God. He was that prophet. Declared to be all the prophetic utterance of God concerning salvation embodied and produced in a man. Okay? All right. With it, of course, Hebrews. And the Scripture cannot be broken. Oh, no, they'll say, Brother Vail, I never broke the Scripture. What do you do with it? Well, that's not for our day. You just threw it away. And what about he that taketh the Word? God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Who was in the prophet? God was in the prophet. What entered Moses? That which was within the pillar of fire entered into Moses, and the fire glowed round about him so that he was within the veil, and what was within the veil was within Moses. The same people will deny that this can happen today, but they'll say they're full of the Holy Ghost. Which Holy Ghost are they full of? Doesn't answer to the Word, not to the one that wrote this book. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, and so on. All right, with it. John chapter 5. And verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. All right, who did he write of? Over here in Deuteronomy. Now watch it. 18:15, starting verse 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. A man raised up by God, God identified, God working with, God dealing with. according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God, and Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now listen. Let's get this straight. People are going to tell me that they don't hear his voice and they don't see him when they see this man, and tell me, what are they looking at? That's it. See, people don't understand. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The God in Lord Jesus Christ was shed forth and is each one of us this morning that's full of the Holy Ghost. Is it any different? It is no different. It is just in size. It is just in depth. It is just in quantity. The fullness per se does not dwell in any one of us. But minutely, every attribute lies there. Because Holy Spirit's Holy Spirit. It's like the man said, go down to the ocean, billions of tons of water. Take out one drop with an eyedropper. It analyzes the same as the billions of tons. Now I want to ask you a question. They said, we don't want to hear his voice, we don't want to see. But they did. Every time they saw a prophet, they saw God, they heard God. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't, brother, sister, then you don't know what a prophet is, and you know what the voice of God is. You know what the word of God is. We're getting this where Brother Branham is not deity, but when you saw him, you saw God. When you saw Moses, you saw God. Veiled. When you saw the works, you saw God. See? I could be accused of being deity. I am not deity cult any more than nothing. Because I'm going to tell you flat. When Moses delivered the word, he was Moses again. When the word was veiled in him, he was no longer Moses per se. He was God to the people. But people still wanted to look at him. Oh, that's old Moses. And Miriam said, I died for him. I was the one that got him in the river there. I'm the one that got his mother to him. I'm the one that did all these things. What is this stuff about him being somebody over us? Why should I look to him? Why, she said, just give me enough inspiration with my tambourine and my kinky kinky toys, and I'll walk up, I'll run up and down the river there or on the seashore, and I'll prophesy. And bless God, she did it to show him she could do it. And Corin, Dathan, and Byram said the same thing. They said, bring out the censers, bless God. We'll show if we got gifts or not. And the earth swallowed them up in a fire. Oh, you'll get rewarded, honey, this morning if you want to put your ballet slippers on and your tambourine. And think you're somebody. Stay away from that pillar of fire. And if you haven't been behind it, don't try to use the word. I didn't say that the prophet did, but I'm showing you by the scripture why he had the right to say it. And people are so finicky. They run around the world. They're finicky, Brother Pete, and you know who I'm talking about. Canada is one of the greatest offenders. Yankees are winding down. Time to do. I'm a former Canadian, made a Yankee. Do you see me run? Why do the tickets get sent back? I'll need to run. I put away my ballet slippers and my tinky tinky tambourine. That which we knew in part was once here, but now that which is perfect has come. And he didn't run around with his ballet slippers and his running shoes and his tambourine. When did the prophet run like a whirling dervish? I'm not trying to build myself. I'm just showing you one thing. I want to stay with this word, and by the grace of God, I do stay. And you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it in the ordinary channels you look for all your life. Fruit. Character, power, nearness, obedience. You get it by identity. You're in behind the ribbon veil, children. You're not out there in denominations. That's proof. Well, he walks with me and he talks with me. That much I admit. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which is spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. And instead of a pillar of fire, it's going to be a man. And I'll put my words in his mouth. And I'll fool him. Because they couldn't stand me, they won't stand him. It's 2 months since God began bearing down on my soul. Oh, he's only a man. He's one of us. Are you in Laodicea this morning? Or in the Ephesian church? I'm cutting a bit for the people here, not to hurt anybody. I ain't got no reason to hurt you. It's not my purpose. But I got a purpose in preaching what I'm preaching. Because I want you to see the way God does things. Come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of that person who doesn't listen. Now look. Pillar of fire on the mountain. Earthquake. Thunder, lightning. They said Moses is up there somewhere. Oh God, you see the parallel? A certain man in Tucson saw the pillar of fire out in the canyon. He said, Brother Branham's up there somewhere. But made him God. William Branham was not God, but he was God to the people under certain conditions. And every word of a prophet is required. Who's William Branham? If he was that man, somebody's in trouble. Lindsay wrote a book called A Man Sent from God. He cut his throat in all Pentecost because he spoke the truth in a lie. For he did not believe what his own book said. Because the scripture said, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receives me, receives the one that sent me. Why is a prophet sent with the word? And if I receive the prophet in his word, I have received Jesus the Christ, I have received Almighty God, proving I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and God, and the Son, and the Bride, and the Word is all one. What do you want this morning? You say, Brother Dale, I'm looking down the road. That's your trouble. Well, Brother Dale, I'm looking back. That's your trouble. Look now, brother, sister, we are one. You say, well, I don't know about the evidence. Well, I do take my word for it. I just gave it to you. You don't have to believe me. Believe God. Let's go to Lamentations 3. That comes right after Jeremiah. You know a little tiny book in there? Lamentations of Jeremiah. Okay. 3. 37 to 39. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. All right, what's that all about? That's about Deuteronomy 18, 20 and 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How are you going to know if he has? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, that nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet was presumptuous. Don't be afraid of him. In other words, if he says, thus saith the Lord, and what he says does not come to pass, the word of God will not be in his mouth. There's your test. Now without further elaboration on prophets, because we are agreed with what the prophet taught us about prophets, without further elaboration then on the prophets as a group, we go to the Apostle Paul, to whom the word of the Lord came. Paul was both prophet and apostle to the Gentiles. Notice what he says over here in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Now Paul had his detractors, and he was constantly in a fight to assert exactly his authority in the church of God, because he was fought. In 36 to 37, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now he said, listen, let's get this flat. Did you produce the word of God, or did I produce it for you? Now he said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I read unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Over here in Galatians, the first chapter, and you're familiar with it, Verses 11 to 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it by man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God unveiling himself to him. Acts chapter 26 is where we're going next. 15 to 18. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God unto Satan. How in the world is he going to do that? That's the job of God. And the job of God is done by human beings. Now listen, he's already said here the natural man cannot receive it. There isn't one thing you can know from God except by the Holy Ghost. And now he turns around and says, I'm going to do it. It was God that said to him, You're going to do it. Now how's he going to do it? Going to do it because God gives him power through the gospel, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now notice, Jesus placed his own providential redemption abilities in the hands of a man. And he didn't say, well, Paul, you know, little boy, there's a great chance that this will be muck. So if you should ever go down the drain, I have a unicorn standing by who will come on the scene, or I'll drop down myself and do it. Well, did he? You know, we're free thinkers. You know what a free thinker is? Shacks up with a woman without marriage. Too many people aren't united to God. They think they can shack with him and just do anything they want with the Scripture. Forget it. Get back to the Word, brother, sister. Bride is with the Word. They're not free thinkers, shackers. There are dwellers in a city which hath foundation. I'm a tough preacher. So, that's the way God made me. Acts 13. Don't worry, I'm tough on myself. Acts 13, 46, 48, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now listen, I put my words in their mouths. Then it's still the Word of God. And God's obligated to His Word. For lo, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Hey, you mean I'm for salvation? You mean without me the Gentiles wouldn't get it? Oh, Paul, don't be silly. Paul wasn't silly. Amen. Bible's not silly. See, I took you to the premise, the operations of God, identified with man and man thoroughly involved in God's plan of redemption. You're beginning to see perhaps why Brother Brown, because I'm identified with America, all her glory and all her shame. He said, I was there when George Washington crossed the Delaware. He said, I was there at Iwo Jima. And he said, so I am in Christ identified with all of God's glory. I was there when he hung upon Calvary. I was there with Noah in the ark. I was there with Moses upon Mount Sinai. Horeb. He said, I was there. I'm identified. And if you were there, you're still there. See? Now we're getting this down flat where you see there's a prophet. And you understand what a prophet and what's going on. What's going on in this hour, see? When the Gentiles heard it, they were glad. That's the elect. And they glorified the word of the Lord. What word of the Lord? The law of the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be like to the Gentiles. And when they received those men, they received eternal life, which is God. If those men hadn't been there, God would have had to send somebody. Okay, Isaiah 42, 5 and 7, where this quote is taken from. Let's watch the identification very, very thoroughly. It doesn't get sticky. It gets illuminating. 42:5-7, thus saith the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out and spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Paul absolutely identifies himself with the ministry of Jesus Christ as being inseparable from the work that God does through Jesus. Absolutely identified. You see what we're trying to understand today? We're getting away from eternal security. We're getting away from falling away. We're getting into identification. Getting into the image. Paul stood there and absolutely, fearlessly, by the authority of Almighty God, through a prophet, identified himself as that source which God was operating in order to bring the resources of God for man's salvation. See, now listen, that narrows it down. That puts true authority where it belongs, not this Nicolaitan junk and this Laodicean anarchy. Now, Paul was identified with God by God himself. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. So we begin to understand a little more thoroughly. This is a tremendous chapter, of course, and by now I ought to memorize, but I haven't. I, brethren, came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, that's the basic. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom and demonstration of spirit and power. Now listen, he jumps from Calvary to power. Why? Because the Spirit proves the efficacy of the cross. Howbeit we speak that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now notice that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now listen, the power of God was loosed by Paul preaching. Listen, let there be light. There was light. Let sinners repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall receive the Holy Ghost. And 5,000 went down, were baptized, and received the Holy Ghost. What did it? What did it? The Word of God. The flaming sword of God of liberation in the hands of an ordained person. See? Okay. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God, the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that's why they couldn't do a thing with Brother Branham's ministry, because they didn't understand it. They were couldn't figure it. The princes. Oh, brother, the princes are in the church. They call the cardinals and different ones princes. Oh, men. Listen. Let's understand this, brother, sister. The Catholics have far more truth and perversion, as I see it in this hour, than the Protestants ever had. Or ever have at this hour. Whichever way you want to put it. My heavens. One just got a big blob of perversion, and the other just walked off from everything. Of course, they got a perversion too. All right, but as is written, eye hath not seen, and ear heard, and so on. And those verses we read. And then we read at the tail end, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. It's a private revelation to you. Now, you don't get a private revelation from anybody else, as though everybody in this church had a private revelation. For the revelation comes to the prophet or those given by God, and the revelation to you, though, is your own private revelation of that which is given. Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, ye are this, you are that, the other thing. And he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, that is my personal revelation I got from God. Jesus said, amen, bullseye, you hit it. You're on target. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul puts himself right with there. Paul puts himself with the wisdom of the ages. Puts himself with the power of God. See, he doesn't back away. All right, we see the prophet is God to the people. It is God's law of operation, so we must accept it. It is God's way. God must have a man. Paul categorically identified himself with the Holy Spirit given and the Holy Spirit revealed Word. Now listen, Paul categorically identified himself with the Holy Spirit given and Holy Spirit revealed Word. In other words, the Word which the Holy Spirit gave and the Word which was revealed to him when the Spirit gave it. What would be the use of a Word coming if it wasn't revealed? Wouldn't do any good at all. You say, I want a map to take me down there, the back road to Sydney. And somebody gives you a thing that's so jumbled up, didn't do you any good. What would be the use? You couldn't interpret it. So the Word given, the Word interpreted. Now that's 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. For in what man knows the things of man, say the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God, no man knows the spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Now that's the knowledge of God. You see? Now they've got it. Now, over here in the 14th chapter, Paul is revealing or teaching upon what that word really is. Oh, they said, look, anybody can, we're going to have a believer's meeting. And we'll all talk in tongues. And we'll all prophesy. We'll all do this. We'll all do that. Latter rain Pentecost. Paul said, hold it! Hold it! He said, did the word of God come to you or did it come out of you? Now he said, if anybody's a prophet, you'll admit it. And if anybody's full of the Holy Ghost, you'll admit it. That the word that I bring you, the original word and the revelation of the word, is mine to give. I got it from God. And nobody else has got it. Oh, people don't like that. Oh, they say you make too much of yourself. Moses, you're a leader. You make too much of yourself. Isaiah, we got to bump you off. You make too much of yourself. Jeremiah, surely we'll get rid of you in the prison. You make too much of yourself. John the Baptist, your head's got to come off. You make too much of yourself. Jesus, you got to go. Because you made too much of yourself. And Paul, you're out. You made too much of yourself. John, well, boiling on, you made too much of yourself. William Branham, oh, praise God, that false prophet got smeared across the road and he's dead because, you see what it is, he let the people get to him and make him think he was something. Not nice to mention names, so I won't even talk about it. Oh, yeah, I feel like doing it, all right. Now also, Paul identified God and showed that Jesus or Jehovah Savior was the same one that Moses saw. Notice the prophet identified him. It's the same pillar of fire. He identified God from the Old Testament and placed him revealed to the people. What do you think the prophet does? He reveals God, reveals the Word, places it. Oh, listen, you understand what I'm saying? I understand a little more evenly. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember the ordinance and all, you remember all things to keep the ordinances. I would have you know the head of a man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Places God, places the people. Places the Word. Brings the revelation of God to the people. Fully exposes Him. Gives the Word. You know, one day the devil came to Eve in the form of the serpent, and he said, now listen, he said, cut, cut, cut. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. He said, God held something bad from you. Because if you get this knowledge, you'll be like God. He sold her a rotten bill of goods. She got the wrong knowledge. You get this knowledge, you are like God, right? Did it go over your heads? That was by pure inspiration. Never saw that one before. Did it go over your heads? I hope not. He said, if you eat this tree, this knowledge, you will be like God. Get this one. You're going back to the image. You like that? I like it. Brother Brand said, you hungry? You go home if you want. I'm eating real good. Oh, I got no hunger pangs. Except the pit of my stomach and God ain't there. He identified God. Placed Him, revealed Him to the people. Notice also, 2 Corinthians 5. 18 and 19, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the putting into effect of this reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ as though in God's tent we stood right here and beseeched Him. And they say He wasn't God to the people. Who was pleading? Okay? Prophets alone identified God to the people, for God alone deals or identifies with the prophets. Notice Paul ministered His revelation in 5 and 18. Hath given us the ministry revelation. No man, no ministry. No revelation, no plan, no redemption. Remember Elijah did the same thing. He identified God, proved God, brought God to the people, brought people back. This ministering of the revelation to God is also seen in 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, where does 2 Corinthians 4, 1 come from? It come from 2 Corinthians 3, 7, 8. But if the ministration of death written in graven stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or even more? He's comparing Moses now with the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. In other words, the Spirit, one brought death, the other brings eternal life and righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now he's telling you what it does. Okay. The working of the Spirit is even greater and much greater. Now verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Tells you that's Jehovah. He's right here. But we all with open face, unveiled face, beholding as the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same age of glory, given by the Spirit of the Lord. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry. Where did Paul place it? He placed it right within himself. Not as the vendor or the purveyor, but as an administrator. He had nothing to sell. Of himself he had nothing to give, but he was a channel. You see, that's all the prophet is. Remember how Brother Branham put it? I'd like to preach on this the first night of the meeting over there, which I don't know if I will or not. Depends how anointed I can get for it. He said, you might have thought I was trying to say this about myself because I was passing this message. I've got no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just the voice. But what if his voice hadn't been there? Well, I'd have got it by myself. Well, then God's changed. And if you've got to change God, you're in trouble. Because if He's changed His ways, you don't know if you're going to make it tomorrow by what He said, or the day after any other day. And neither does any man know that's up there waiting for his body if he's going to get it, because God might have changed His mind. But you know, there's just a stamp on their feet and going through a hallelujah procession right now, just waiting to come down here and get their bodies. Because it's time. That's why I'm excited, because it's our time. I couldn't be excited otherwise. Oh, I might get some ideas in my head and act a little foolish, but that's not it. See? Alright. Now watch. 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of this letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Paul literally ministering by the commission of God, the ministry God gave him, making effectual the life of the Word. And there isn't any other way. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1 again. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. No way. Now, there's Paul's association. Now let's go to Galatians 3. What I was talking of. 2 to 5. This only what I learn, if you receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministered you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. All right. The fundamentalists make Galatians 3 and 5 to be God and God only. They say, all right, God alone can minister the Spirit. God alone can heal. That is exactly true. But let me tell you flat, God commissioned the disciples to go and heal the sick and perform miracles. They did it. All right. God pouring himself into vessels is what they say this is. All right, let's go to Galatians 2, 7 and 8. Just check a little further. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. What's going on? God, in a person, in a ministry, and that person being the giver of that word, and that word being God's word, absolutely puts into effect the life of that word toward that person, and that person receiving it will receive the life of that word, because that's the way God ordained it. You can see it any way you want to, but you're going to see it wrong if you don't understand that. All right, listen, let's go and prove it by Scripture. We go now to Acts, the 19th chapter. And in Acts 19:6 it says this, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Very good. Now let's go to the real tough one. Let's go to Acts 8, 17 and 20. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whom I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Then Peter answered, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought to, that the gift of God may be purchased with money, a literal gift of laying on of hands that people received the Holy Ghost. See, those men were there. There had to be the ordained ones. They had to call for certain men. All right. Now we go a little further. Let's be realists. Only God can bring about a rebirth, but God can only do it by His own word, let's put it this way. God can only do it by His own word, which, that's the word, set Himself and His plan forth. And only and ever does He give that to the prophets, which word, in turn, is life to a dying world. And this same word, when it is the same word that the prophets brought, will, through other ministries, bring forth that very same life to the very end. Now let's go to Scripture and see it, so we'll understand. The word of the Lord came to the prophet. Now here's what it says about ministry. Ephesians 4, but unto every one of us is given grace to them according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? He also descended first in the lower parts of the earth, and he descended as the same also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now notice what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is coming back upon men, giving them ministries, and watch what happens. Now look, this is contingent to him dying and rising and coming back. Now if you want to blow it here, you blow it. Now I'm just being serious with it, because I can't take you and hit your head with a club. I read you the Scripture. It said he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and the one that came back as the Holy Ghost was the one that died, went up to heaven, and descended as the Holy Spirit, which is what it's all about. Now listen. He gave gifts unto men. These gifts are apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. They're ministries. Now what will this ministry do? Let's listen. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried off to every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, there's man under this ministry of the Holy Ghost, which endows and endues men, will miss nothing of the things of God that have been revealed, but absolutely will perpetrate a completion and a perfection. Now you've got to have faith. The Roman Catholics have that faith, and it's a perversion. The Protestants threw it out. Now let's understand this. Now from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth according, the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From the day of Paul, it's never changed. That's why you saw a man stand, if you saw William Branham, and he categorically said on that tape, and I remember I was there when he said it, he said the same pillar of fire that brought the Bible and revealed it to Paul is the same pillar of fire that's interpreting it. giving the revelation. See? Alright. Let's go to Revelation 22. Now watch what we're saying here, brother, sister. I'm putting this on a God-ordained man. I know people don't want to do it. That's fine. They don't know God's way. We're here to learn it. Okay, in verse 10, and he saith unto me, steal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's going to take a prophet to reveal it. Now, listen, when it's revealed, those seals are open, because that's what's been sealed up in Revelation. He that is unjust still, filthy, filthy still, righteous still, holy, holy still. This is the time of my coming, the giving rewards. I am Omega, who was the Alpha. I'm ending it all. Blessed are they that wash their robes, not do his commandments. Where in the world they got that from, only God knows. The devil snuck that in there. Be a bunch of legalists. Catholics say, well, I do his commandments. What's that? Say Hail Mary and eat some bread or something? Father says, yeah, I do his commandments. If it is the visit the widow and the sick. That's just part of it. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city and without her dogs. That's male prostitutes. Sorcerers, that's poisoners. Get the word druggist from that. Whoremongers, murderers, adulterers, who shall love to make a line. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger. Who opens the book? The messenger that God sent. The one that Jesus sent. The head of the church. Because he is our head. Effectively, genuinely. Now in the Father's will, Elijah must truly come. Absolutely. Now, we could go back to 2 Corinthians 9 to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13 again. Lamentations, I won't do it. I'm going to turn instead to Amos. Joel Amos. That's right after Daniel. Hosea, Joel Amos. I guess we'll ever get in a second. Okay. Third chapter, I believe it is 7 and 8. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. In other words, God unseals something, doesn't he? The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And remember, the thunder was God speaking. Got to come forth in prophecy by a prophet. Okay, now over here to Malachi. The fourth chapter, 5 and 6, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, who is coming in great and dreadful day, Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of children back to the fathers, lest thou come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I'm using all of this to show you again, my brother, my sister, what is over here in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and in verse 18, 47, now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. In other words, Paul said there's something absolutely so powerful, so of God. He said the thing is not something I'm handling, but it's handling me. Absolutely within the divine channel. See? Now, and Paul puts it all back on the word which he received and preached. Now listen. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. This is the second verse of 4 chapter. Not walking in craft is not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now notice where he puts it. Gospel, preaching of the word. You understand what I'm saying? Let there be light. Light. Let there be a people immortalized. Go to the tree of life and eat and live forever. It's done. You follow what I'm saying? It's the same principle. You've got too far, my brother, my sister, from principle. That's why you founder a little bit. And you wonder, and you go boggling this way and that way. You don't have to boggle anymore. Get with it. It's the word of Almighty God. This is exactly how it is done. This is exactly what is being done. This is how it is done. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, listen, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto us. How does it shine? How does that light strike? By the word. Now listen, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. You don't preach, he's not being preached crucified. Now let's get this flat. Lord. See?
For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellent power might be of God. And Paul said right here, you're looking at me a man, and I'm telling you what God is doing through me, and you look at me a man and say, hogwash. And Brother Branham stood there, and he told us exactly what was happening, and the people said, hogwash, he's just a man. Who needs you? Well, who needs you this morning? Oh, different story. Right, bring it down to the nitty-gritty, and all of a sudden William Branham just might be important to you. Hallelujah. I'm not exactly Mortimer Snell, you know. I'm somebody. Fact. Not one of you move a, win a movie contest or a beauty contest or for brains or anything else. Because there's a million guys that's a million times smarter, and there's a devil a million times bigger. But there's a God with a word.
Amen.
Hey. All right. Everything God has done and is doing is efficacious only as revealed to mankind by chosen men. I tell you, I never felt such sorrow in my heart. It almost like anger rise up as I saw a dear old brother out there in California in Bear Mountain. And we talked about Brother Branham. He'd met Brother Branham, and he was very nice. And he said, but you know, Brother Dale, I've had some experiences myself. Whew. I almost said, listen, boy, just speak them off. Because I'll match yours one by one and make you look sick alongside of mine. And I ain't got nothing. Oh, brother, sister. Well, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. And if there's something there, I'd know it. Prove you ain't got the Holy Ghost.
Right.
How did Adam recognize God to begin with? Had the same thing. Oh, listen, this gets richer and deeper as far as I'm concerned. Now listen, let's go see again. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6, but if our gospel be hid, is hid from them that are lost, in whom the gods of this world have blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This word preached literally produces an image. Brings us back to the image of God. And when that image is brought back, that's exactly what God clothed. When that image is brought back, God will bring about a resurrection. You're not going to get it looking at yourself. No way you get it by looking at this word and believing it. Everything that's in here for the bride, God warned me, I've told you time after time, I'm making the fatal mistake of my lifetime by not listening to Him. I'm trying to. Not trying hard enough. Get your eyes off everything, even off the world church. That was a quote. I didn't even know it. Quote of the prophet. Get your eyes only on the word that belongs to the bride. What word belongs to the bride? This which I am preaching. We all with unveiled faces. No more creeds, no more dogmas. The glorious light of the gospel streaming in. Imprints an image. See? You got an image, I want to have more character, you'll off your fluid. You've already had that. Well, I want to have more fruit. What have you had before? What have you had before? Didn't you have that before? I didn't do it. Well, the charismatic, I spoke with tongues. Fact. I preached a sermon in a certain place in Canada. A lady went out of that church and she said, I didn't know Brother Vail could preach German. I didn't know I could either. She heard the whole sermon in German. What's it? Not, doesn't mean a thing. Had nothing to do with me. I preached English. Very poor. God wanted her to hear in German. That's her business. Why? Well, even why? I don't know. That's still God's business and her business. Who, I'm not interested.
Praise the Lord.
Something happened, so what do I know about it? As a kid, I used to go and measure myself against the door. You know, I don't know if you're not allowed that here because you've got nice door posts and things. You can't allow that. Back home, it didn't matter. You know, mark everything up, throw a corn cob, forget a ball. My God, it's a pitiful thing to have nice homes. Not that your kids should be brats and devils. But the thing is, it's a pity that we have the stupid restraints. We've got stupid restraints and wrongful outlets. Anyway, I tell you, I couldn't feel myself grow. Another half inch or something. Here I just woke up to it, see? By the way it is. So, lots of things we don't realize. What is really going on? But there is something going on. Now, he said here, this image. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He said, what came to me, I'm giving to you, and will produce it. Now, what you had to produce fruit, it doesn't give you this. You follow me? Therefore, it is not character, it is not fruit, it is not nearness to God, it is not power with God, it is not obedience. It is the Word loosed from creeds and dogmas, the Holy Ghost, in breathing and infusing you with it. And you come into the very image of Christ. And when that image comes by the Word, God will clothe you. Or He'll clothe the dead first. And before you're changed, you'll find that sweet Spirit come into the church. And I believe that's the spirits of those people that come back here, those theophanies. They haven't got their clothes yet. But they're here. And you say it's baby time. You're going to be born out of the earth because Jesus is the first begotten from amongst the dead, born out of that earth. Now it's first fruit time. Oh, brother, sister, you see what's bringing on the resurrection, why the bride brings on the resurrection? Well, because this is what's got to happen. They without us cannot be made perfect. All right, listen, verse 4. In whom the God of this world will blind the minds of them, believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now listen, that's what we're looking at this hour. The gospel now is the image. It's not Christ having died upon Calvary. It is Christ taking the seals off the book and climbing upon His Father's throne, Melchizedek.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
It is the Spirit of God now ready to transform each one of us. Christ is Lord. God's made Him that. Is He coming more and more into manifestation? We getting ready now? And listen, I believe that sweet Spirit is just around the corner. I don't know about you, but I believe it. I told you I could be dead before it comes. What's going to come? You do what you want with it. I'm doing what I want with it. Believe me, I believe it. I believe it. Bless God, I believe it. And I believe this message so strong and so hard that you can't sit here this morning and something not happen to you. That you go one way or the other. You'll go out of here with your face lifted in Christ. You'll go out of here not looking at yourself, but looking at Him. You'll go out of here knowing that in yourself there dwelleth not good one good thing, but in Him there is all of everything. That does something for you. I know it does. No, don't argue with me. Do you want, listen, no gospel, no image? If you want that image, then it's got to be the Word. 6 and 7. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That absolute glory that God manifested is here right now, and it comes by the gospel. It's going to change men. It's going to bring about immortality. Oh, the seals have been opened. Hallelujah. I don't care if people say, well, Brother Bale, the seventh seal hasn't opened. As far as they know, it hasn't been. The guy said, don't tell me anybody's got the former ladder in. I said, certainly he hasn't, but I have. I'm going to tell you, because you've got no little wart on your toe, doesn't mean I don't got a wart on my toe. Because you ain't eating good doesn't mean I'm not eating good. Because you're in debt doesn't mean I'm in debt. And because I got arthritis doesn't mean you got to have it.
Praise the Lord.
Man says he ain't got it, I believe him. I do. I do, I'm honest.
Amen.
Because that Word's been quickened.
Praise God.
Or you say, Brother Bill, I'm looking for a change. You see, you all the time keep looking for a wrong change, and I keep all the time telling you, it is not proof. We've already had it, and it didn't do it. It's not character. How much character have you got anyway, even with what Jesus gave you? How far have you been tempted? Have you sweat blood yet over it? Jesus did. If you haven't sweat blood, you haven't been really tempted. You say, oh, bless God, I don't have that kind of temptation. You don't. Stick around, baby. You're born, but you're no dead, the old Scotch lady used to tell me. What about your character? What about your fruit? Your fruit. Oh, brother. What about your nearness to God? How much power you got? Not enough to pick a cigarette paper off the floor. Don't worry, I'm not talking about you, Oldie. I'm talking about myself, and I care less. You say, Brother Bailey, you should care. No. No. I'm not interested. That was past interest. That's just a modicum. The seals have been opened.
Amen.
Oh, brother, sister, every mystery is in process. In progress. And he tells you this, that light, that knowledge, that ability, that you speak that God performs, dwelling in you. Prophet came along. And he said, little bride, you didn't do it all. God said, amen, that's true. Pretty soon we found, hey, where's the guilt gone? Where's the guilt gone in the gift? See? Talked about fear. Where's the fear gone? Gone. Didn't he? What about sin? It's been scattered by the blood. Oh, he said, thus it has been spoken, thus it will be. And he spoke of the rapture. And he said three things. Shout, voice, trumpet. And he said the shout was a message that gathered them. And he said the voice brought him out of the ground. And he said the trumpet took him ready to supper. It's been spoken, thus it shall be.
Amen.
You follow what I'm saying? It took a man to say it. Through a walk in the air, it takes something to start something. God used his word. But it wasn't word anymore, and it became reality. Oh, we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship. For he that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me is through the Father that sent me. Prophet, word, bride, Jesus, God, one. We were in the Logos, we came from God, we've gone back to God. Word becoming flesh, flesh becoming word, word becoming word. Don't let it go over your head, just believe it. Just believe it. No big mystery. These aren't catchphrases. Look, we had catchphrases years ago. There are no catchphrases, there are no parables. They're just bearables. Okay, the light of the knowledge of God that brings forth Christ is that word, is that word, and that word was in Paul, who was an earthen vessel. He brought it. Without Paul, there would have been no word. He was a chosen vessel, you see. No light, no image. That's the reason for Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and that's the reason for Zechariah 4 and 6, it shall be light at eventime. That's the reason that we see Revelation 3:14 in utter darkness, but behold, I stand at the door now. Now, when the seals were to be broken, down came Revelation 10 and 1, instituting 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, when he shall be revealed to his mighty messengers in flames of fire from heaven, and in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, our gathering together unto him at that particular moment. That is the time of Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to about 16 in there, where it mentions that the living and the dead will come together, and it will be through the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit. The final glories it brings, the final glory is resurrection and mortality. Now listen, the glory of the Lutherans' day was one. It was great. Think how great it was to break through from the Roman Catholic debt. Nothing compared to this hour. It went back. Think of when Wesley came and broke the Lutheran their traditions and bonds of antinomianism, where they bypassed Jesus the Christ and said, well, everybody's saved because their name's either there or it's not there, and you'll find out when you die. What a glorious thing that people could know, that you can know now you're born again. Then Pentecost came and proved the witness to the resurrection, showed a God that had power. Those were glories, my brother, sister, but they all faded. This glory will not fade. This glory glows to the resurrection and immortality. Today life is in the midst of death. That's right. Before this hour, death was in the midst of death. Let's take a look and prove it. 8th chapter of Romans, verses 9 to 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not in his, but if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. Notice, life in the midst of death. If Christ be in you, the body is still dead because of sin. But that Spirit is going to get you out of the grave. But that's not true at this hour, brother, sister. No way. Today is John 1, John 11, 26. He that believeth in me shall never die. It's not the promise, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's for those that are dead. We are not going to die. Our promise is, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. You believe this? Yes, I've been convinced. I'm convinced. I don't know about you. You do what you want. I got a hard time with my wife. She doesn't want to go. She doesn't want to leave this world like I'd get out of here tomorrow morning and die. She doesn't know if she wants to die or not. She's too healthy, that's all. I have to take her liver up and beat her to death, I guess, or something like that. I don't know. She dies, I won't die with her, I suppose. I'm happy to go. I feel good this morning in my body, but I'm all the happier to go. I say, oh, boy, if you feel this good now, what about over on the other side? And I say, oh, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here fast. But I haven't had a... my reservation hasn't been accepted. It's just up there waiting for clearance. But it'll be clear. Don't worry. All right, listen. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bore the image of the heaven. And the earthy was out of dust. You came out of dust. You go. But this is the Lord of heaven. No way. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you mystery. Well, not all sleep, we're all going to be chained. That is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is about. It is about God veiled in a prophet. The word in the prophet. That's what it was. And that word released into the bride. Preached into her. Brings forth immortality. Now you see what I said last Sunday? I don't go the fundamental way. I'm a better Catholic than the Catholics. The Protestants can't protest anymore. You know, Brother Branham told the Catholics, I'm a better Catholic than you then, I guess he said, because I baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old boy had done left it. Now listen. I try to show you, and I believe the scripture have shown you, that this ministry that Brother Branham had, this word, the opening of the seals, everything is there to put you into the rapture. I'm talking to Jack Bell the other day, and he said, you know, he said, I just can't go with those guys that say that seventh seal is not open. I said, certainly not, because it is open. He said, that's what was under it, the thunders. Those other things, that's all right, whatever they were. If the prophet said it, that's fine by me too. But what came forth was those thunders. And they said, Brother Branham, what about those thunders? And he said, well, that's what those seven seals were all about. I just believe what the prophet said. I said, look, Jack, let's face it. There's got to be dividends under that seventh seal. He said, let me write that down. He said, you know, he said, Lee, you're right. He said, there's got to be dividends. And he said, what I haven't said, and I'm passing it on to you. Jack caught it. He said, Lee, he said, Brother Branham told us categorically, under those thunders, the saints would be given everything to put in a rapture to the going away of the rapture. And he said, how could anybody, any bride member, ever leave this earth with feelings of guilt and fear? Right on.
Amen.
Right on. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I cannot stand up here and say, Lee Bale understands this message. You got it exactly right. Now, of course, I believe that. Now, you can do what you want about it, but I cannot come out and say, hey, you've got to listen to me. See, I've got my convictions. Another preacher's got his. That's true. That's why when I preach, I can't help what is said, and God helps me that no matter what anybody else says, he brings me right around here, and I get to it anyway, and you don't even know. I'm going to tell you right to your faces, you don't even know what happens. Because I don't even know till one day I hear a voice then suddenly make me know, this is what you wanted to preach over here, and you got stopped. I'm going to tell you something. There's no person, one person, or all you together, can stop me unless you say, Lee, leave this church. So don't try it. I want to warn you and be good to your friends. I love you. And I'm man enough to spill my guts, which you'd better learn to do. Because Christians better be transparent with one another. And there's no way I can stop preaching unless you say, get out of here. Now, that won't hurt my feelings and break my heart, because I wouldn't mind going out west where the climate's drier. Because I like it out there. But I want you to know this one thing. I am not an authority, but within myself I am. And I believe what I have preached so absolutely, completely this morning. Now, what I've been preaching, perhaps going on 2 years now, I see a prophet with a definitive ministry of such magnitude that without that ministry, it's exactly as God said, except I send Elijah, it's all over. I just brought it up. And God said to Moses, stand aside. And Moses said, no, you take them, you take me. And the precedent was set. And Jesus said, take me, and I'll stand for them. Elijah came in our day against his better judgment. He wasn't any dumb bird. He said, "Hey, I'm not stupid. I can see a nice place to be out there in the wilderness like a trapper. Get away from it all."